The following was the introductory sermon at the Lexington Roxbury Association, 1969.
I can hope and that it may be the Lord's will, my brethren, to take my mind away from the vain and the perishing things of this life, because as I sat there, I was concerned about natural things rather than spiritual things. Since when I drove into the yard, I found that I had some engine trouble in the car, and I began to think about that. But I hope the Lord will take this matter away from me and enable me to speak something to the praise and the honor and the glory of His great name, and to your comfort and, I trust, edification. I can say that I'm glad that the Lord has spared me to come back and be with you one more time. For I have always enjoyed coming here and meeting the brethren and sisters and the friends, and to listen to the brethren as they come in their own order and way and manner, and preaching the gospel of the Son of God. Sometimes I have thought that I knew what an introductory sermon should consist of, but I know that I am not able of myself to do anything, as a matter of fact, and especially to order my thoughts before me, because I know that as far as the flesh is concerned, I am nothing but a failure when it comes to the service or the ministering on these gracious and wonderful and holy things. I remembered as I got up that Luke said that for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. I would, with Luke there, set in order the things which are surely believed among us, and using that expression, surely believed among us, means the things which God hath revealed unto us in the working of His mighty power in bringing us out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, out of nature's darkness, out of sin and condemnation, bringing us out of that and revealing to us His mercy and His grace and His loving kindness, His long suffering. But I thought this morning, and I looked it up, of a scripture that is found in the 16th chapter of Matthew. It's a familiar scripture, one which we often quote in speaking. There's a few things, two or three things in that that seem to center on my mind, and the Lord willing, I would like to make mention of them. Beginning at the 13th verse, when Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, another Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. From the 13th through the 19th verse. I am sure from that day until this, from the day that Jesus first made his appearance in the world, men have been wondering. They have been guessing at who he was, and in that day, who is he? And Jesus, in order to show his disciples, and especially unto Peter here, but not only unto Peter, but all the brethren that were with him, to show them the source of their knowledge and their understanding and their joy and their comfort, and how that they knew that Jesus was the Christ, he asked them this question, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And I got your attention to a little later when he said, Whom do ye say that I am? He left out the Son of Man. Whom do ye say that I am? But here he said, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, that is, the disciples said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now, it's an evident fact that they did not know, it had not been revealed to them, who Jesus was. They therefore thought that he might be one of the prophets, or even John the Baptist. And therefore that was the only answer that these unenlightened, unregenerated people could give, that he might be, some say that he was, this or that or the other. As a matter of fact, they did not know. And if we will go a little bit further here, getting a little bit ahead of our thoughts, there's no person today that has not come under the teaching of the Spirit of God, the quickening Spirit of God, and being born of the Spirit of God. They do not know who Jesus is. They just don't know. Of course, I know that they will confess that he is the Son of God, that is, he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, he was Jesus, he was the Savior. But I read, and so do you, that he that confesses that Jesus is the Christ hath to witness within himself. And he can say not just merely with his lips, not just affirm something that everybody else is saying, but he says from his own personal knowledge and experience that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But here, when they had said what other people said, who other people said that Jesus was, he said unto them, that is unto his disciples again, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, and I've often thought, and of course it was proper, I've often thought that Simon Peter was a spokesman in that sense for the brethren. Because we hear him at other times say that we will not, when he was saying that they should be offended because of him that day, that he, the Son of Man, must be crucified, we will not permit this, if you use my language. And he, Peter's saying, personally, I will go with thee even unto death. So Peter was a man outspoken, speaking his thoughts and his mind. So when Jesus had asked the brethren, with him, of course, including Peter, but whom say ye that I am? And I've also thought that the teaching of the Spirit of God in the heart of Peter and the brethren, the disciples there, was such that they did not have to guess at the matter. They did not have to hesitate and to consider or to think about what kind of an answer they ought to give. But it seems to me that Peter immediately answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said that because of the working, as I mentioned, of the Spirit of God, the bringing forth into the knowledge of the truth that the Spirit of God had brought Peter and the disciples into. Then the answer that Jesus gave unto him, I have been so glad that he put it just this way, so very plainly, because he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, who of course was Peter, Simon the son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You will recall with me, my brethren and friends, that when Jesus came into the world, he came here and began his ministry, preaching the gospel, witnessing these wonderful and glorious things, that his own people, that is his own people, his own nation, received him not. The Jews did not believe that he was the Christ. They had no evidence that he was the Christ. They knew, they thought they knew who his father and mother were, but they had no evidence that he was the Son of God. And it seems to me that this was a strange matter, of course, because they had their prophets. They had David, they had Solomon, and all the prophets who so minutely told of the circumstances under which the Messiah should come, and where he should come, what town he should be born in. And everything that Jesus did in their midst was in perfect and complete fulfilling of all that the prophets said. But here, even though they must have been acquainted with what the prophets said, and yet they saw nothing in this man that caused them to see and to believe and to understand that he was the Messiah. So we're told he came unto his own, His own received him not, but as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, who were born not to the will of the flesh, not to the will of man, but born of God. To these were the ones. So it was bearing out or foretelling, if I think that his conversation with the one to whom he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He was bearing out that same truth, that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so Jesus said to him, flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Of course it has been for, and ever since these days, and much before those days, no doubt, men had their own thoughts about religion. They have always formulated their own teaching, their own philosophy about religion and the origin of the world and everything else. Whenever the grace of God was lacking in the heart of a man or a set of men, instead of understanding and believing the scriptures, the word of God, they would rather believe their own imaginations, and therefore they formed their own doctrines, they formed their own system of religion, and knew not what the truth was as it was revealed by God the Father through holy men of old, who wrote as God moved them. And so here Jesus was saying to Peter, flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now each one of you, my brethren, friends, who have been brought through this period of darkness, in which it is said, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, and who walked according to the course of the people of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the same spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. When you were in that condition, before you were quickened, you were just like everybody else. There's no difference in the flesh or in the nature of the Lord's people than all the other descendants of Adam and Eve. And the wonderment of it all is, to each one of us who are concerned about these things, is that God looked upon us individually, to whom he has revealed by the working of his mighty spirit in the heart, that each individual of his own children, he reveals to them what they are in his sight of God, but what they did not know before revelation came. Therefore Jesus said unto Peter, flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee. Doesn't that bear out that saying of the writing there of Paul, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins? Flesh and blood to Peter had not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now I know, my brethren, I felt sometimes what a vast difference there is between those who were chosen in God, by God the Father before the world began, chosen in his Son, elected according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, of whom it is said, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he's chosen us in him before the world began.
And so that is where the beginning of the salvation of the Lord's people was, if we can speak of it as having a beginning. It did not have its beginning in time, because these things were all recording and in the eternal will and the purpose of God the Father. Because from the beginning, God predestinated his people to be conformed to the image of his Son. Therefore, when we are brought face to face with the fact that we, in our flesh, are no better than others, no better than our neighbors, no better than people who do not believe the truth as we understand by the revelation of God in our hearts, if we stand in awe oftentimes, we do, I do, and you do. I have to wonder why it was that God loved us before the world began. And why it was that he loved us with such a wonderful love that he sent his only begotten Son into this world, who was ever with the Father, ever was with the Father, but the Father sent him here. He had a purpose in sending him here. And Jesus knew what that purpose was. For he said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of the Father that sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last time. And so God sent his Son here into the world for this particular and specific purpose. To redeem, to save from their sins all that the Father gave him before the world began. And Jesus came. He came here. It was necessary that he should take upon himself the likeness of our flesh, of course, without sin, made in the seed of Abraham, that he should redeem his own brethren, because he did for us what the law demanded that we do, by which, by reason of our weakness, by reason of our sin, by reason of our iniquities, we could not do, and yet God demanded perfect obedience to his law, and we could not obey even one thing. But God took care of the matter, my brethren, by sending his own Son here into the world, and for sin, condemning sin in the flesh. So that we see, therefore, that Jesus came here, weak as we are weak, in the manifestation of himself to these people, weak as we are weak, and yet bearing about and doing everything that the Father sent him to do. He came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father. And so when Jesus said to Peter here, the flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven, he was saying that just the same as the Savior said when he had finished or about finished his work here in the world, just before his crucifixion, he says, I go away. But if I go away, I will send a comforter. And he that is the comforter of the Holy Ghost shall take the things of mine and show them to you. Now that's what had taken place with Peter. When he said, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Oh, I cannot understand, except when I can realize the weakness of my own flesh, I cannot understand how the people could in the very face, in the very light of the teachings, the scriptures which they profess to know, can turn away from the explicit teachings of these things and formulate their own doctrines and teach for doctrine the commandments of men. And yet they do those things without any remorse of conscience, because they do not know any better. That's all they know. Now here we have Peter said unto Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now unless the Father reveals these matters unto a person, that person has no evidence whatsoever that he is a child of God, that he was chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began, but just as sure as that has been a mysterious working in your very being, in your heart, just as sure as you have been made to see yourself as a poor, helpless, hell-deserving sinner, that is a true evidence that God is working or revealing in your heart, because there's no man yet as he lives in his flesh and as he goes about daily in his flesh. He does not know that he's a condemned sinner. Are you see that exemplified by men going about saying what great things they're doing for the Lord, when, as a matter of fact, they know nothing about what great or how great things the Lord has done for them, because the Lord hasn't done for them, or at least not unto up to that time has he revealed what he's done for them. And so, the gates of hell, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, I'd like to consider that very briefly. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I'm well aware of the fact, as you are, that countless millions of people believe that when he said this, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. They seem to feel that he was saying, Peter, I'm going to build my church upon you. I'm going to make you the chief or the head of the church here in the world. But that isn't what he said. Who could ever even imagine that the church of the living God, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, was built upon such a fickle, sin, and hell-deserving man as Peter, who did not know his own mind so far as the flesh was concerned? How could we ever imagine that the church, as Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? No, my brethren, it seems to me, whether I could explain it or not, that the very fact that the Father had revealed to Peter, which he also does to each and every one of his children, to reveal to Peter that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, it was upon this revelation, upon this truth, that Jesus himself was the rock, and not Peter, poor man that he was, fickle in all of his ways, not him, but Jesus. And therefore it was built upon a sure foundation. The apostle Paul said, unto the Gentiles, built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, Jesus Christ himself being a chief cornerstone. Therefore, that's the rock that Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we have a sure rock. We have a sure foundation. Yes, you remember that David knew something about that. Each one of you know something about that also. David said in his trials, remember, and telling his own experience in briefly in this matter, yet so forcibly and powerfully, that it touches the experience of every child of God even to this very day. He said, I waited patiently upon the Lord, and he inclined his ear unto me. He heard my cry. He brought me up. He brought me up out of an horrible pit. The modern day doctrine is that God is pleading, begging, trying to persuade, doing everything he can to get poor sinners to believe and to accept him. But our God has never done anything like that. David testified, he brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He put my feet upon the rock. That was the rock that Jesus told Peter Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, upon myself, I will build thy church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so we see here, my friends and brethren, and you're concerned in this part of the country. We're concerned in our part of the country. We're concerned almost everywhere you hear the brethren talking. There seems to be a decline. We know that the membership of the churches are getting fewer and fewer. Ah, but oh, how glad we are that that same doctrine, that same truth, is yet being maintained by those few. Even sometimes it seems to be the truth of what Jesus said, that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And just as sure as Jesus is in the midst of this church here, just as sure as in the midst of these people here, that truth, that doctrine will be maintained until the very end of the purpose of God, that God has in this church or this congregation and any other congregation. Its gates of hell shall not prevail against it. While we see, my friends and brethren, of this church over the years, I remember reading in some of the old signs many times of many churches throughout Pennsylvania, New York, and many other places that used to hold their associations and hold their regular meetings. Now we hear of them no more. Well, does the gates of hell prevail against them? No. Some reason beyond our understanding, it is God's will that these things should come to pass, and that here and there, the congregation should diminish or not be held at all. But it doesn't mean that the devil is overcoming. No, because he that is the devil maker and the creator of the devil himself still has been creeped and fallen over him, and he said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Yes, he shall have said that. And so, while we are concerned about these matters, yet when we are brought face to face with the fact that God is sovereign and eternal, and he works his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and not only that, but he said, I will not be myself without a witness. When he said that, we realize that the devil himself, or the devil and all of his angels, has not taken away any, not a single one of the children of God, because they are preserved in Christ Jesus and called. And so, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Ah, yes, if the church was built upon Peter now, as I call him, a fickle character, a character that's this way today and that way tomorrow, or was in his flesh. If the church were built upon him, it would be built upon sand. It would have no foundation. A little storm, a little waves from the ocean, as it were, would just wash it off. Ah, but this church, the church of the living God, is built upon Jesus, the solid rock, the solid foundation, that very rock that followed, that spiritual rock that followed the children of Israel in the wilderness. Yes, he was there, just as much as he is today, and in some wonderful way, in figures and so forth, God revealed unto them Jesus oft time. And I've thought that at least some of those who ministered in the sanctuary, ministered in the temple, as they slew the animals and as they sprinkled the blood around about the altar, I've thought that at least some of them, by faith which God gave them, looked forward to that day when the very Son of Man, the very antitype of that which these slayings represented, they look forward to that blood that this precious Son of God should spill, should pour out as he expired upon the Roman cross. And so this church, my brethren, is built upon the eternal will and the showers of our God, built upon the Son of God. Yes, upon him of whom it is said without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, believed on in the world, seen an angel, received up into glory. And so when Jesus had finished his work, and he prayed unto the Father, said, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Glorify thou me with the same glory that I had with thee before the world began. And the Father answered and said, I have both glorified thee and will glorify thee. Yes. And so when Jesus died upon the cross, most ignominious death, of course it was, but the very fact that when he died and they buried him in Joseph's tomb, and yet upon the third revolving morning, the very thing that the prophets at the mouth of God had said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So in spite of all that the devil could do, in spite of everything that they tried to do, they could not keep the Son of God or the Son of Man here, as it were, in this tomb. But he came forth as a glorious conqueror over death and over hell and over the grave, and accomplished the very thing that the Father sent him here to do. Yes, he said, of all that thou hast given me, I've lost nothing, but I shall lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And so what a wonderful thing it is, my brethren, when we think that even that God even loves such poor, undeserving sinners as we are with such a great love that he sent his own Son to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. I said that God demanded perfect obedience, and he did. The law never has been done away with, never had been abrogated, but it has been fulfilled completely, and that's what God demanded. Ah, yes, what a wonderful God he is, that he should give his own Son, yes, his own Son, to die for poor sinners. I hadn't thought of this for quite a while. I used to mention it here, and I must mention it again because it comes to my mind. To show the love of God, John said, well, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, so we should be called the sons of God. But you that have children, you that have sons, I've thought about it, we only have the one son, we have the one daughter, but the one son. And now I feel that I have many friends and brethren and others in our lives that we've loved and thought so much of, that I have never had seen anybody that I love with such a love, that I could, if it were possible, give my son to die for them, to redeem. I just haven't. I couldn't do it. But I'm not like God, and I'm glad God is not like me. He gave his only begotten Son, that you and that I, that all of his people should live. And therefore, what a wonderful, glorious, merciful, and long-suffering God he is, that he should give his own Son to live and carry out and fulfill perfectly all the law that condemns us because we could not keep it. Jesus said he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And then when he was about finished, he says, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. And the writer Paul, I believe, said, by the one offering of himself, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And the same writer, I believe, said that, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, while we are told a thousand times over when we listen to other people talk, that it's up to us as the Lord brings us, they say, to the new birth. And from that time on, he turns you loose. It's up to you. Ah, but that isn't what this same Peter said. This same Peter, as you remember in the first chapter of his first epistle, said, who hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance now. Two, he hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which unto an inheritance undefiled, that fadeth not away, but is reserved in heaven for you. Yes, God has reserved these things in heaven for you, and you are reserved for heaven, so that he keeps you every hour, every moment, every day of your living. And when you turn aside from these things by reason of the weakness of your flesh, he knows how to chastise you. He knows how to make you mourn and cry and beg for mercy. He knows all about your need. But he's still keeping you. He will keep you, because he has perfected you forever by the one offering of himself. Now I'd like to get on here just a little bit, just a few more words. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now I know I'll take the negative side of this first, as I think about it now. I know that the popular doctrine is, the popular understanding that this means, that Peter and his successors, as we're told, that they have the keys, and they are the ones that interpret the law, they are the ones that make new laws, they are the ones that decide what is true, what isn't true. I know, my brethren, that isn't true. He said, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Well, what are the keys of the kingdom? I believe that it is, I think of it now, when he said, flesh and blood have not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven, I believe that he revealed the gospel, the fullness of the gospel unto him, and this is the key to the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever was the will of the Father in sending his Son here into the world, these things are the keys to the kingdom. And God revealed these things unto Peter and to the brethren. So I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You know, Jesus, just before he ascended into heaven, and speaking with the disciples, he said unto them, among other things, of course, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. Lo, I am with thee all the way, even unto the end of the world. And so they have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. God did not give Peter nor Paul nor any of the other apostles the right to interpret in their own way, for no scripture is of any private interpretation, but whatsoever the Spirit, the same Spirit that enabled holy men of old to write, reveals to a man, that's the truth, and nothing else is the truth. And they cannot say that this doctrine or some of this doctrine is out of date and old time and old fashioned. They can't say that. Because, my brethren, the truth as it is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has been the truth ever since God, before the world began, so determined things just exactly as they are. And it cannot be turned aside. Yes, the truth was that was in the days of Jesus. The truth that was in the days of your grandfather or your great-grandparents. Oh, just because the natural things have changed and things seem to be topsy-turvy doesn't mean that the gospel of the Son of God has ever been changed one iota. No, it hasn't. The truth cannot be changed to such an extent that salvation today is still only by the grace of God unto everyone that the Father gave unto his Son, unto everyone that was given in Christ Jesus, was in him when he died, was in him when he rose from the dead, and somehow the other, my brethren, are still in him, because he maketh intercession for them before the throne of our God. And so, wherever we find anybody, it matters not whether what the name may be, or the address, whatever it may be, that are preaching for doctrine the commandments of men, that have added something new to the doctrine, I have taken away some of the things. I know that some few years ago, who used to have it in their articles of faith, in their confessions and so forth, they believed in predestination, so they said. and they believe in election, so they said. Of course, I know that they explained it away, but even the very thought of it being in the Articles of Faith was deterring the young people from coming into the church. Therefore, we just get rid of it. And they left it out of the doctrine. My brethren, I do not believe that the Church of the Living God will ever be ashamed of any point of doctrine that the God has revealed. That they will, by the grace of God, still contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, and not be ashamed of the gospel of the Son of God. Paul said, you know, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, unto the Jew first and also unto the Greek. And so, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, whatsoever shall be bound, thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. In this particular case, my brethren, it means to me, whatsoever doctrine that you have received from me, that you deliver unto the church and set in order in the church, that is bound in heaven. That's bound in heaven. It's a heavenly doctrine. And therefore, these brethren there were commanded, and it was written in their heart, to contend for these things, and these things only, that Jesus and the Spirit of God had revealed to them, and not to be turned aside by every wind of doctrine, all of the thousand winds of doctrine that are called the doctrine of God our Savior, or the doctrine of the Jesus Christ, or the gospel of the Son of God. And if you pay even just a little bit of attention to it, you will find that it is entirely different from what Jesus preached, what the apostles preached, what is laid down here in the four gospels, as well as in the epistles of all the writers. So my brethren, these have been very brief in this, I feel, because of many things that come in connection with it. But may God give us grace that we shall not be ashamed of what he's done for us, not be ashamed to testify that what he has done for us, because he's done great things for us, we're glad. In this connection, I remember that Paul, who one time believed he was doing God's service, was a Pharisee of the Pharisees and the most terrible man, so far as the opposition of the opposing of the church was concerned, that we know anything about. And yet, he was a chosen vessel of God. But in order to manifest it, it was God's will that he should take him to, that he should send him on his way to Damascus. Yes, it was in the will of God. But it was just before he got to Damascus, where he was going there to bind up the saints who called upon the name of God, who believed and confessed that Jesus was the Christ. Just before he got there, the very power of God spake from heaven, and the light shined about him. And this poor man, proud Pharisee that he was, he fell down as a blind man. And he had to cry, "Who art thou, Lord?" He thought he knew.